We now come, my beloved, to the 21st chapter of the book of the Apocalypse. After the resurrection of the dead, which we have already examined, and the passing of the universe from corruption to incorruption, the holy evangelist sees the old world, heaven and earth, made new, the old world become new. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. That is to say, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea is no more. Then, after the renewal of the whole universe, the holy evangelist sees, further on in the chapter, the new Jerusalem coming to dwell, descending from heaven, that is, the church, which now inhabits these new, renewed spaces. This whole renewal of the universe and of the devout, who will rise again with their new, incorruptible bodies, is called by the Lord Polygenesia. So everything we have said and are saying today and will say is named by the Lord in the Gospels with a single word, Polygenesia. It comes from Polygenesis, which means, word for word, recreation, that is, the making again, the recreating, Polygenesia. We use this word in our own language too. When we celebrate the 25th of March, we say it is the feast of our national Polygenesia, our national rebirth. We were under the Turks. There was no state. We were set free, and we founded a state once more. It is called National Polygenesia. Remember this word. It is this Polygenesia that the Lord promised to his disciples, and through his disciples to all the faithful of every age. Matthew 19:28, Amen I say to you. Now, Amen I say to you means I assure you, and it is the mouth of Christ that gives the assurance, that we, that is you, who have followed me, you who followed me, addressing his disciples, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my name, S sake that is, who chose to leave all these things and follow me, in the Polygenesia. At the time of the Polygenesia, the renewal of the world, that is, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. He will receive his reward 100 times over, not the number 100. Literally, but many times over, because there is no comparison at all. And together with the good things of the kingdom of God, of the Polygenesia, he will also have inherited eternal life. Moreover, this Polygenesia, my beloved, is also the final goal of Christianity. It is the aim of all our struggles, of all our toil, of all our efforts. It is for this Polygenesia that we struggle, that we may be the inhabitants of this new world. If this eschatological reality is cut off, that is, if we say there is no such Polygenesia, then all meaning is stripped from the message of the gospel. For I must tell you, and I say it to you once again, as I have told you many times in my Sunday homilies on the liturgical life, and also on the Monday when we give the homilies with the gentleman at St. Cilianos, Christianity is not a social system meant to solve the social problems or the social problem, so that people may say Christianity is unable to solve the social problem and is therefore a failure and outdated. That is an error of departure 100%. The very starting point for interpreting things is mistaken from its beginning, quite simply because it would be a tragic mistake to say that Christianity is a social system. We belittle it. We make it human through and through. Christianity is ontological salvation. If someone almost by chance were to study the gospel and find those celebrated words that form the very backbone of Christianity in the spiritual and moral realm, there within the gospel, where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who hold to their voluntary poverty." What social system would ever bless my poverty? To be able to be rich, to be able to live and eat and drink, and to be told you would be happy if you voluntarily renounce the material resources that would make your life happy. I ask, what social system dictates such things, says such things? None. I have said it many times. If I came out, my beloved, to become a member of parliament, and I stepped onto the balcony and said, "Vote for me and you will see that I will compel you to live in poverty," who would elect me? Who would elect me? Well, this is what the gospel says, my beloved. So how could Christianity possibly solve the social problem? Quite simply, because it is not a social system. It is a religion. What business has it there? Why did no one ask Buddhism to solve the social problem? Why did no one ask Mohammedanism to solve the social problem? Quite simply because they are religions. Christianity is a religion. It has nothing to do with the social system. And indeed it is the true religion, the true faith, grounded upon real events. And it is ontological salvation, the resurrection of the dead. Then there is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The Apostle Paul says this clearly. And when we rise again, we will not eat in the kingdom of God, nor will we drink, nor will we marry, nor will we develop a civilization. None of all these things. All these things are entirely foreign to worldliness and to the pursuits that exist within worldliness. Completely foreign things. They have no connection at all. Why then should we say that Christianity must serve worldly, material, materialistic conditions? Because, from one point of view, and this interpretation is not my own, from one point of view, when we say that Christianity must solve the social problem, this is a heresy on the social level. Just as we speak of a heresy on the theological level, on the moral level, so there is one on the social level too. When I say that fornication is nothing, that is a heresy on the moral level. If I say that God is not triune, that is a heresy on the theological level. If I say that paradise is here on earth, and that here we must arrange our life to eat and to drink, that is a heresy on the social level. A heresy, in any case, and every heresy, belittles Christianity. I say these things as the occasion arises because very often of late such things are said and heard, and many are shaken and have the impression that Christianity has failed. Why has it failed? Christ is the same yesterday and today and unto the ages. Do you know when we will say that Christianity has failed? When the resurrection of the dead does not come to pass. When the universe is not renewed. Then I will say that we have the failure of Christianity. But such things do not happen. There is no such thing. In any case, as I explained to you, and I will repeat it, for this eschatological reality to be cut off, that is, that we have a palingenesia, then every meaning is stripped from Christianity. The gospel then has no meaning whatsoever. Nothing. Do not forget. My beloved, these positions are of the Antichrist. They are of the Antichrist. And do not be shaken. Take care. Everyone has the right to vote for whomever he wishes. That is his right. But he cannot say that Christianity has failed. He cannot say that, or that Christianity will serve the things of Caesar. The Lord said it clearly, the things of Caesar to Caesar, and the things of God to God. What belongs to Caesar, you will give. Your tax, your vote, that is your right. What belongs to God, you will render to him. Do not confuse these things, my brother. The Lord said them clearly. Now then, it is worth noting that the first book of Holy Scripture, Genesis, begins with the creation of the world, and the last book of Holy Scripture, the Apocalypse, ends with the recreation of the world. We see this pattern confirmed in the very first book, where in Majesty it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And in the last book, the book of Revelation, in its final chapter, again in Majesty, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And who is the creator both of the first heaven and earth, and of the second heaven and earth? Who else, my beloved, but the very same? It is the Holy Triune God. It is the Father, who creates through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Listen to how the evangelist John writes of these things in the prologue of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. When the beginning of creation came to be, God the Word already existed. And the Word was with God. And the Word was always with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was God. And the Word was always God. The same was in the beginning with God. When the beginning of creation came to be, he was with God. All things were made through him. Whatever came into being through the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. And without God the Word nothing was made of all that was made in the first creation. And in the second recreation, Revelation 21:5 says, "And he who was seated upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. See, I am making everything new." Who it is the very same. The first time is God the Word, the second time is God the Word made man. What majesty, what depth. And yet, my beloved, we are drowning in a spoonful of water, over whether we will eat well or not, or eat at all. Of history, and also of creation, this is worth the effort, because upon this understanding rests either the Christian faith concerning the second coming of Christ, or the nihilistic view that nothing will happen at the end of the world, because there is no end. It is of fundamental importance. But again, I must remind your love that the old world, as we said in one of our next to last topics, the old world, which departs and is replaced by the new, does not vanish, is not annihilated, is not dematerialized, but is renewed. This is what St. Andreas says, a passing over from corruption to incorruption. The same world passes from corruption to incorruption. It remains in its place. It changes. Nothing departs. It changes from corruption to incorruption. Take note, this is a dogma of the faith. It is a starting point. For the matter of the resurrection of the dead is likewise the body that is made new. We do not have a merely spiritual state. For this reason, I will read to you the 11th canon of the 5th Ecumenical Council, which secures this case. I tell you once more, it is of fundamental importance. The canon, the 11th, says, if anyone says that the coming judgment means the total abolition of bodies, that is, that the bodies will be done away with and will not exist, and that the end of the so-called matter is an immaterial nature, that the aim of the subject in question is an immaterial nature, that we should arrive at a nature in which there will be no matter, that is, the world will have been wiped out, will have lost its material substance, and that nothing in the age to come will exist of what pertains to matter, but only a bare intellect, only spirit will exist, and not matter. If anyone says these things, let him be anathema, says the Church. Anathema means set apart, that is, you do not belong with us. He is a heretic. Did you hear it? It is fundamental. From this we begin, regarding the body of Christ, regarding our ontological salvation, that the body will be saved. We await the salvation of the body, and so on and so forth. If, then, we do not thoroughly digest this position and do not believe it, then we accomplish nothing. And if we cling to our own opinion, you saw what the canon says. Let him be anathema, that is, let him be set apart. He is a heretic, the one who does not accept this position. To the question, which comes first, the renewal of human bodies or of creation, to this question, St. Nicodemus the Hagiorite answers as follows. Since St. Nicodemus the Hagiorite, as you know, is very close to us, about 200 years away from us, his language is not difficult, and so I will read it to you as a reading. It follows, first, that human beings should be renewed and made incorruptible through the resurrection, and then, that all the elements and creatures should be renewed and made incorruptible, therefore first the human beings, then creation. For just as man was first corrupted, just as man was first corrupted in paradise, when he transgressed the commandment of God, and then the creatures too were corrupted through human beings, so likewise man must first be made incorruptible, and then through human beings, the creatures too be made incorruptible. In other words, the same sequence holds then, and now, when it comes to renewal, just as corruption came about, so renewal will come about too. Man was corrupted first, so man must be renewed first. Creation followed man into corruption, and now creation will follow him into incorruption. And this is clear from what Paul himself says to the Thessalonians, namely, that at the time of the resurrection, there will still be people who are alive. These are the ones who will be present, who in the twinkling of an eye are to be changed and made incorruptible. But it would not be possible for people to remain alive if creation had been renewed first, and we will explain a little further down why. For with that most intense and most burning energy of the fire, they would be utterly destroyed and dissolved by it. For the cosmos will undergo a fearful conflagration. They could not then stand. But first, then, comes the creation, the recreation of human beings, and afterward the creation of creation. One thing, but where will the human beings be who are to be renewed? Does not the Apostle Paul say in the first letter to the Thessalonians that we, he says, shall be caught up in the clouds into the air to meet the Lord? The meeting of Christ and the faithful will take place somewhere, God knows where and how, but not upon the earth in the cosmos. And when the evangelist John sees, we will look at this soon. It is the next verse, the New Jerusalem descending into the new space. Then, the world having been renewed, the faithful will come down to dwell. These are astounding things, astounding. But if you wish, do not let it astound you so much that you fall into unbelief. You have before you another astounding thing. The first creation, we, all human beings, stand between two miracles, one already accomplished and one that will be accomplished. The first miracle is the creation of the world, at which one stands amazed. This creation out of nothing, of the cosmos, it is a miracle. So this miracle has gone before. We see it, we live it, we know it. The other miracle, of the recreation, follows, but raise yet the question whether the living, irrational creation, the animals and plants, will be made incorruptible, whether these will be made incorruptible, that is, whether the animals will be made new, that is, whether in this new world there will be plants, there will be animals, what will this new world be like? He answers, what about the animals? Saint Nicote, Nemos himself answers, will the animals too be made incorruptible? No. The commentators reply, Mitrophanes, Theophylact, and Oecumenius. Likewise, neither will the plants be made incorruptible, according to these same commentators. And what about the sea and the rivers? Will they be renewed and made incorruptible? No, these same commentators reply, because man will make no use of them in that incorruptible age. So, very simply, we will not have, as I have told you before, we will not have the biological laws prevailing in the new world. I told you that the natural laws too will be abolished. The law of gravity will be abolished. The shape of this world will be abolished. Most probably, as I told you, its spherical shape, that will no longer exist. And the biological laws too will be abolished. The ones that prevail in living beings, in plants, in animals, in man. Because in the kingdom of God, the Lord said it most clearly, in the kingdom of God, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. The Apostle Paul says it most clearly in the first letter to the Corinthians, in those chapters, that God will abolish both this belly and these things, the foods, the things we eat. So there will be nothing of all these things. Hence, a truly, genuinely new world. And now, my beloved, we come to see in what manner this renewal of the universe will take place. In what manner? The manner of the renewal of the universe is described for us by the Apostle Peter. We could say in relatively analytical detail. The manner is also mentioned to us by the prophet Isaiah, this very rich prophet, who has touched on so many themes, that is, the Spirit of God revealed to him, a wealth of themes. So let us see what the Apostle Peter says. In his second letter, the third chapter, verses 5 to 13, I will read it to you first, and then we will do the analysis, because it is very much worth it. The heavens were of old, and the earth, formed out of water and through water, by the word of God, through which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the present heavens and the earth, by the same word, are stored up, reserved for fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great rushing noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. The heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. These things, my beloved, the Apostle tells us. As you saw, it is a very important passage, very revealing, and it is worth looking at more closely. The occasion for what the Apostle Peter mentions here is given by those who dispute. Let us put it in modern terms, the linear interpretation of history and of creation. When we say linear, we mean that there is also the cyclical interpretation. That is, that the universe does nothing other than repeat the same things over and over. This is its cyclical form, whereas its linear form is that it began from a starting point and will reach an end. Death has been conquered already, in principle, through the resurrection of Christ. What remains? What remains is for this victory to be brought into full effect over death. That is, for death to be abolished at the second coming of Christ, our God. Hellenism rests on the cyclical view of things, and this is the Greek way of seeing the world. All the philosophical systems of the Greeks, of the ancient Greeks, held this cyclical view of history and of creation. These are two different things that move along together, and we'll look at this a little further on. Saint Nicodemus tells us something about it, namely that the world comes back around to the same point from which it started. Now, on the surface, that is certainly how it looks. You can see, for instance, that it is autumn now, then winter will come, then spring, then summer, and then autumn again. From the alternation of the seasons, from the return of the stars to the same point, the moon moves every 27 days back to the same point. The sun moves every 365 days. Let us say, back to the same point. They return to the same point. The stars return to the same point. Consequently, the universe, they say, is cyclical. It had neither a beginning, being without beginning, nor an end, being eternal, without beginning, and eternal. But we know that only God is without beginning and eternal. If, then, the universe is without beginning and eternal, that is, without end, then it will never be destroyed. Then, it will never come to an end. Then Christ will never come. Thus, the one who accepts the cyclical interpretation of history or of creation does not accept the second coming of Christ. Whereas Holy Scripture tells us that the world had a beginning. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, and the world will come to an end. Consequently, since it had a beginning, it will also have an end. The course of creation does not run in a circle. Rather, it has a course, a linear one. It begins and it ends. And consequently, since it will end, God will come. Christ will come into the world. And so too creation was created. It was created by God, because since it had a beginning, who made it? Was not all of ancient philosophy, both Plato and Aristotle and the pre-Socratic, did they not all accept the cyclical, as we would say, motion of the whole? Those who expressed this cyclical motion were the Stoic philosophy. But I will tell you about this a little further on, if we have time today. So then, who were the doubters? Christians who clung to the view that Christ would not come again into the world. Listen to how the Apostle Peter himself puts it. Where is, they say, the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. Our forefathers, he says, died, we too will die, and others will come, and they too will die. Whatever happened in the past generation, and the one before that, has always happened, and always will. It is exactly what I told you. You see, in simple words, how the Apostle Peter frames this, 2 Peter 3-4. Having before him Christians who doubted the second coming of Christ, he spoke the passage I read to you. And so the whole matter stands like this. In a word, since heaven and earth came to be out of water, and water is the positive material, the instrument, we might say, by which God punished the world that had then sinned in the days of Noah, so now too God has stored up, has hidden within the matter of which heaven and earth are composed, a fire, which will once again flood creation in order to wipe out evil and the ungodly. This is the Apostle's argument that we have a precedent in the floods of Noah's day. We will also have a sequel to those floods. Not with water, but with fire. And just as it was an event back then, so in the future, the fiery destruction of all things will likewise be an event. This is what the Apostle tells us. But allow us to take his text in a little detail, because it is rich, rich, rich. It is remarkable that the phrases, "the heavens were of old, and the earth, out of water, and through water," form together by the word of God. The heavens were from of old, and the earth from water. I will translate it for you. I will analyze it from water. And with water, holding together by the word of God, I will say it again. The heavens and the earth were from of old, that is, made out of water and with water, and they held together by the word of God. There is the following interpretation. It belongs to Oecumenius. The earth out of water, as from a material cause, for water is what holds the earth together. The earth, he says, was from water, as a watery material, out of which the earth came to be. The earth was made from water. Water is what holds the earth together. That is, as Trempellas translates, forgive me, as Trempellas now translates. Listen to Trempellas's interpretation fudi, through the water, and the word, through which the creation of the earth was accomplished. Water, and the word of God, made the earth. Imagine, my dear ones, what an astounding truth lies in this point. Follow along. You heard what we were saying. What we were saying, God made the world out of light. We said this in one of our earlier topics. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we were saying that the world came to be, the beginning of the world came to be, out of energy. Light is energy. And today we know very well, because we do it in laboratories too, that light, forgive me, energy, forgive me, energy, sutin, can also become matter. And matter can also become energy. This we know. We have a mathematical formulation and an experimental rendering and proof. This we know. But here, now, when the divinely inspired writer says that God created the earth out of water, this means that the first element of matter that came to be out of light was hydrogen. But in his day, hydrogen was not known, not even as a name, because they could not say that water is composed of two gases, hydrogen and oxygen. And water is so abundant within creation that we might say the material hydrogen is what is exceedingly abundant within creation, because we use two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen to make water. So when he says that the earth came to be out of water, it means that the material element sudi, we would put it in modern language thudi, the material elements came to be out of the hydrogen contained in water, and out of water is one way of expressing this. The material elements came to be out of hydrogen. But hydrogen is the first element we have after the passage. We might say, from energy into matter. For it is the simplest material body, composed of one proton and one electron. It is the simplest. So when he says through water, it means that creation, the material creation now, came to be in this way. Tell me, is this not astounding, or is it not? Indeed, if you like, I can tell you something more. An English physicist, Prout, says crude. And I read it to you word for word, furred, all the elements are various. Which elements? The 92 elements that exist within creation. All the elements are various condensations of hydrogen. That is, they are polymers of hydrogen. This theory, of course, wine, euro, partly. I should be more precise. Because other factors come into play as well. This is not the moment to tell you about them. It is not necessary. I will only tell you that this position does indeed exist in the list that we human beings drew up of the elements of creation, which are 92. Do you know exactly what it is? The order in which we placed them is the order of the atomic number, which means how many protons a material has in its nucleus. Hydrogen has one proton, helium has two protons, lithium has three protons, beryllium has four protons, boron has five, carbon has six, nitrogen has seven, oxygen has eight, fluorine has nine, neon has 10, and so on. What does this mean? It has that many protons inside. So if I take one atom of hydrogen and add one more proton, I have made helium. If I add one more proton, I have made lithium. So then, what are the elements of creation? Repetitions of hydrogen, repetitions of hydrogen. It is astounding. It is astounding. Would you like something else as well? So today we carry out various kinds of splitting in our laboratories and so on. And we call these nuclear reactions. Let me give you just a very rough example, because this was actually the dream of the Middle Ages, the dream of the alchemists. How could we turn base metals into precious ones? How could I turn iron into gold? It was a dream. And they mixed together science and magic. Well, today we know that iron has the atomic number 26. That is, it has 26 protons in its nucleus. And we know today that gold has 79 protons in its nucleus. If I could manage to put in, to reach, to throw in there, though, it is extremely difficult. It would cost me more money than if I simply went and bought the gold. But that is another matter. We are speaking of how the world came to be. If I were to add to the nucleus, to fill it up and go from the 26 protons of iron to 79 protons, then the iron would be transformed into gold. So how did the world come to be? We would say, from the repetition, though that is not a precise way of putting it, of hydrogen. And the hydrogen came from light, and God spoke the light, and it came to be. So this is how the created things came to be. He says, the created things, the heavens and the earth, came to be from water. There it is, from water. Since water contains hydrogen, and since he could not write the word hydrogen in the gospel. I say it once more, because hydrogen was not yet known. But he says something else too. He does not only say from water, he also says through water. What does through water mean? From water means I begin from hydrogen. Through water means I multiply the hydrogen and form the elements that exist. The 92 elements known to us, which make up the material world we know. Does this not astonish you, beloved? I will read again the phrase of the Holy Apostle Peter. The heavens were of old, and the earth from water, and through water. What meaning does this expression carry, from water and through water? But he adds a third factor as well, standing together by the word of God. Yes, because these things do not happen by chance. They came to be by the word of God. A wise intellect must have fashioned all of this. And that intellect is God. It is God, because within such wisdom we cannot speak otherwise. For it had, beyond all doubt. And now then, listen, beloved, listen, listen, and marvel. But the present heavens and the earth, by that same word, are stored up, kept for fire, reserved for the day of judgment. Once again, by his own word, the heavens and the earth. When he says heaven here, he does not mean the spiritual heaven, not the place where God dwells, not the place where the angels dwell. Heaven here, for the Apostle Peter, means the heavenly bodies, the stars, the galaxies. The countless stars of the sky, he says, and that is why he puts it in the plural, the heavens, the heavens. So the heavens too have matter. Of course, today we know this. When we went to the moon, we took a little soil from the moon and brought it back to the earth. We know this now. The whole universe is material. It is material. Well then, the heavens, he says, and the earth, by the word of God, have been stored up as treasure. That is, they have stored up within themselves. Fire, fire. That is, matter conceals, fire hidden within it. This is not hard to see. First of all, do we not draw fire out of matter? Do not all plants, my beloved, contain the sun within them? They contain the sun. Why does wood burn? Do you know why wood burns? Because during the time the plant was growing, it took in energy it carried out. Well, it took in the energy and made it into matter. It is astonishing. This is what the plant did. It took in the sun's radiation, the light, the energy, and it converted that energy of light into wood. And we then take the wood, by the wisdom of God, and put it in our fireplace, in order to release what it took from the sun, namely fire, light, energy. Take a piece of iron and strike it for a moment, and it will throw off a spark. But it is not this spark. Take note. What it means is that the matter of the universe contains fire. And today we know this. It is not merely this ordinary fire, it is nuclear energy, which of course is not released easily. It is difficult for us to do this ourselves. That is, this is the work of God. In any case, what matters is that the material world has within it, that is, matter itself has within it, what is called nuclear energy. Listen to how Tremblus refers to this passage, how he interprets it, for forgive me, it is not my own interpretation, bearing, that is the matter, the heaven and the earth, matter. Bearing treasures of fire. You see how I keep dwelling and lingering on the matter of interpretation, because someone might say, I am interpreting it wrongly. You see that I am not using interpretations of my own. Tremblus continues his interpretation. There has been stored up within them, within the heavens and the earth, fire. So, neither more nor less. The Apostle Peter wants to tell us that the entire universe will be set ablaze by nuclear energy. Do you grasp this? And concerning this, what does Isaiah write? In chapter 34, verse 4, it says, And all the powers of the heavens shall melt away. They will dissolve, they will melt, all the powers of the heavens. And the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. Saint Nicodemus gives us the illustration. Take a piece of parchment, he says, the parchment of a book, and when you burn it, it shrinks. It curls in on itself. And it even makes a noise. We will come back to that noise. It shrinks, he says, and it changes its shape, this parchment as it burns. This is what the heaven will undergo. It shall be rolled up, he says, like a scroll, and all the stars shall fall. All the stars will drop down, like leaves falling from a vine, just as the leaves fall from the vine now in autumn, and as leaves fall from a fig tree. But notice this, fire then is created. It is a created fire. It is the fire contained within matter. So it is created fire. Created light. Created energy. Now this fire, the fire that is within this matter, and that is in the stars and in the earth. We know this We know it from science. We know it. Listen to how the Lord says it. Forgive me, not the Lord. Listen to how Saint Nicodemus tells us this. Some 200 years ago, of course, before our own day. The nature and energy of Firefly, all that is stored up in the heavens and in the ether of the sky, and all that lies within the depths of the earth, Civituon, is to be gathered together into one place by the almighty and all-powerful will of God. Out of the gathering of the ash there is to come that famous river of fire, of which Daniel spoke, and a river of fire flowed before him. A river of fire, before the throne of Christ the Judge. This entire material world, and the whole vast and scarcely imaginable mass of the universe, is to become a blazing furnace, a kiln heated 1,000-fold and 10,000-fold, in which heavens, elements, plants, irrational animals, and sinful human beings are to be burned up. This is the very thing we are afraid might happen upon the earth in a nuclear conflict, when their majesties, the great powers, clash with one another sidi benidi, their majesties, the great powers. Well, this will indeed happen one day. But it will not come about through human beings waging war against each other. It will happen within creation itself, when Christ comes again. The opinion of Saint Gregory Palamas is astonishing. My dear friends, of course, when Saint Nicodemus wrote these things, I do not know whether he grasped them as fully as we are able to today, with the data we have from science. That is why the view of Saint Gregory Palamas, which Saint Nicodemus cites, amazed me so greatly, Thuti, because he speaks of the four elements of the judgment, which I will explain a little further on, that are familiar fire, the fire we have Thuti. And this is why I told you what it is when I strike iron and draw out fire, or when I burn wood and release its energy fund, that this familiar fire will be consumed by that most subtle fire, which is nothing other, as we would put it today in our own words, than the nuclear energy of the universe. And he gives the following example. Just as this fire devours the wood, this familiar fire of ours that we burn is very fine and subtle compared with the wood. So he says that fire, which will come forth from within matter, will devour even this fire that we use. This fire of ours, he says, is as coarse compared with that fire which lies within matter, as if it were thick logs of wood. This is astonishing, for one can see that nuclear energy really is something incomparably greater than the fire I light to burn wood with coals and the rest, in order to cook my food. It is astonishing. Indeed, I regarded it as something very significant, the way St. Gregory Palamas expresses it. The Apostle Peter also says, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise." The word ro, zususu, spelled with the ro and an omicron, iotafusi, means a crash, a noise, ro thuzus, with omicron iota. It is translated, "The heavens shall pass away." Pass over to what? From corruption to incorruption. They will pass over with a crash the bend rodzeden thevin nideen note. Not the spelling with iota. It means with a noise. And what will this noise be? No one can grasp such things. Indeed, we are told, we learn, that the explosions of the sun are dreadful and fearsome. The explosions that take place, and they take place, for as long as the sun exists. However, he says, the sounds do not reach us here on earth, because we have no medium to carry the sound, since there is no atmosphere, Signoro. For our atmosphere extends only a few kilometers above us, say some 500 kilometers, where our atmosphere is, but beyond that, it thins. It thins out very greatly, and naturally, it cannot serve as a carrier of sound. That is why we do not hear the sun when it has its explosions. But here, he says, the heavens will render this change of theirs with a rotwine thousos, with a terrible crash and noise. Here again, we are compelled to recall the nuclear explosion. When a nuclear bomb falls, what an explosion it makes, what a noise. And the Apostle Peter continues, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What are these elements that are to be burned up? According to St. Nicodemus the Hagiorite, they are the well-known four elements that make up the world, water, fire, air, and earth. But according to the more probable opinion, they are the heavenly bodies itinzat, is the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is an interpretation supported directly by the text itself, which says, elements and earth. Therefore, the earth is not among the elements, it says, the elements and the earth. And indeed, what does Isaiah write? And all the powers of the heavens shall melt. And what does Christ say? The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What are these powers? They are not the angels, they are the heavenly bodies, which means not those four elements I mentioned to you, but the universe, which truly will be set ablaze. That is, all the stars, everything, will be set ablaze. The verb is worth noting, shall be dissolved. All the elements, he says, will be burned up and dissolved. But the blessed clock is running, my dear friends, so we will continue, God willing, next Sunday.